of John, chapter number 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. For several months, I preached to you out of the book of Ephesians, and I don't know about you, but the Lord really blessed me in that time and in that season and in that study, and I'm thankful for it, but we brought that to a close last Sunday morning as we finished our last sermon about that Christian soldier and how they were to be a praying soldier. And but we finished that, and so I've been kind of praying and seeking the Lord over the last couple weeks about where we should go and where we should move. And I want to preach to you out of the Gospel of John this morning, and we may just stick around for a while if the Lord continues to move and allow. And so you pray for me that we do what the Lord wants us to, okay? Let's stand and read the Word of God together. It'll be on the screen, but we can read it together. And we'll start in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 14. We'll not cover all those verses, but I really like them, and so I want to read them. How about that? All right, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But, and I like verse 12, and I've got it highlighted in my Bible. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, as I approach these scriptures this morning, I do so apprehensively because, Father, I know that there is absolutely no way that I'll be able to do them justice this morning. Lord, the truth and the depths of scripture that are before us are beyond our minds and our imaginations. And so, Lord, I pray that you just help us to scratch the surface and be a blessing to this congregation, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. When Solomon was dedicating his temple in 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse 27, he asked a question. Solomon said, "But will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I've builded thee." That was a good question. Will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Would God dwell upon the earth? We know that God's presence, His glory, maybe I should say, God's glory dwelt somewhat in the tabernacle that Moses erected there in the wilderness. And we know that God's glory would one more time dwell in that building that Solomon had built in that temple. But would God Himself dwell upon the earth? That was the question that Solomon asked. Would God dwell upon the earth? And I think that I can now answer Solomon's question. The answer to Solomon's question, will God dwell upon the earth, is yes. God would dwell upon the earth. God would dwell among His people. If you begin to read the gospel accounts, you'll find that each gospel writer wrote from a different location, from a different perspective. Matthew and Luke take us to Bethlehem, and they tell us of the incarnation, and they tell us of the birth of Christ there in Bethlehem. Mark just skips it, immediately goes to the ministry of Jesus Christ. But John the Beloved takes us to a time before Bethlehem in John 1:1. He takes us to a time that I'll call before the beginning, because before the beginning was, in verse 1, He already was. You see, Matthew wrote to the Jews and explained to them that Christ was their king. So he had to give them all of those prophecies and how Christ fulfilled them. Mark wrote to the Romans explaining that Christ was the suffering servant, so he wanted to give us quickly those miracles. Luke had written to the Greek, to the sinner, explaining the sympathetic Savior. But John was writing to the entire world to show us that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Eternal One, and all life was found in Him. In fact, the theme of John is given to us in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John said, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through Him." When John begins his beautiful account of God's Son, he does so by giving us a description of who Jesus is. It is interesting to me that when John writes his gospel, you understand that the Gospels, or the New Testament, doesn't begin with Matthew and chronologically go in order from that point. You get that, right? When John writes his Gospel, you've got to understand that all three of the other Gospels had already been written. They had been in circulation for some time. They had been passed around. We had already heard Mark's account and Peter's account through Mark and Matthew's account and Luke's account. We had already been given those. When John writes his gospel, Peter has already spoken to the Jews and Paul has already traveled the world and spoke to the Gentiles. When John writes his gospel, the epistles have already gone out. The churches have already received them. So the question has to be asked, why would John even write this gospel? I think the answer to that is that John, that beloved apostle, that beloved disciple, knew that there was still something more to be said about Jesus Christ. And so he writes to us beginning in verse number 1. And he does so by introducing to us the one that he loved with all of his heart. And I want to preach for just a minute on this thought. May I introduce to you Jesus Christ. May I introduce to you Jesus Christ. I have got 2 points this morning, but for you note takers, I've got plenty of sub-points. I'll keep you right and keep your pens ready, okay? I want you to see 2 things in bold letters and then some things underneath them. John says he wants to introduce Christ to us, and he does it this way. He says this first of all, he is the Word. May I introduce Christ to you. If I was to describe him as John did, John would say he is the Word. Verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I love the way the Gospel of John begins. I love it because John does not take any time, he does not waste any of his breath arguing with the heretics of his day. Rather, he states certain facts that he knows to be true. Others can debate, others can speculate. John said, I've touched him, I've felt him, I've lived with him, I know who he is. I'm just going to state this as truth. I like that because somebody says, you can't prove that God exists. Well, I think I could look around creation and prove it to you. But the reality is that I don't have to prove God exists. You prove to me that he doesn't exist. Amen? John's not going to argue that God is who he said he was. He's not going to argue that he is the creator. He is not going to argue that Jesus was his son, God incarnate in the flesh. He just states it as truth. He says, here it is. He is the Word. In fact, John begins with 3 tremendous statements of truth. Here are the 3 statements. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. If I could borrow from the words of the great writer of yesterday, John Phillips, I would say it this way. He is eternally God. He is equally God. And he is essentially God. John was saying this one that I'm writing about. He is, was, and will always be God. It is interesting that when he describes him, he could have used so many descriptive titles, but he calls him the Word. That word in verse number one is the Greek logos, and its word means to be the thinker or the omniscient one, the all-knowing one. It is a descriptive word. It is a word to describe Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ describes to us God. Does that make sense? You think about it. I am using words this morning in my sermon to try to describe to you what it is that I want you to take home. I'm using descriptive words, and those words are describing Jesus Christ. Well, he calls Christ the Word because Jesus describes for us who God is. He would later say to Philip, Philip would say, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And he would say, "Have I been so long with you?" Maybe it was Thomas. He said, "Have I been so long with you and you asked to see the Father?" He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Because he was the description and the definition of God. He's the Word. I'll say it this way. Jesus took all the Old Testament, everything that God had said in the Old Testament, and he wrapped all of those things up in flesh in Jesus Christ, and he described to us everything that God said in the Old Testament. Jesus did. He was the fulfillment and the description of that. And then he took everything that God would want to say to his people in the future, and he gives those to us in Jesus Christ. He is all that God wants to say to humanity today, tomorrow, and forever. It is all found in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, and hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the world, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person, and holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high." You see, Jesus spoke God's word. Jesus lived God's word. Jesus was God's word. He is everything God ever has and ever will want to say. It is all found in Jesus Christ. He's the Word. All right, let's notice a few things. As the Word, letter A, he is preexistent. He is preexistent. That first verse, number one, says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, we know this Word is Jesus Christ. We know it because of two things. One, verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So we know that's the key, that it's Christ. We also know, because John bared witness of this Word, and the one John bared witness of was Jesus Christ. So, in the beginning, we could say it this way. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Christ. We could say it that way. In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God. Christ was God. John said that in the beginning was Christ, or was the Word. In fact, he gives us three was statements. He, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Was with God, and the Word was God. Each of these phrases, was, is given to us in the imperfect tense. And that means that it is in the continual state. It means it's bigger than past, present, and future. It is something that is ongoing, something that we do not look through the lens of time, but something that is beyond time. It is beyond our imaginations. It is infinite. It is eternal. When he said he was with God, he was God. He created all things. It is bigger than yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It means he always has been and he always will be. That means that Christ, the Word, precedes Bethlehem. We believe that, don't we? Christ precedes Bethlehem. John tells us that he was with the Father in eternity past. He was with the Father when the world was created. Now, this is hard for our imaginations to understand. We always have to have a beginning and an ending, do we not? And it's hard for us to imagine that there was a time before this world existed. Before the planets circled around the sun and our Milky Way. There was a time before that. And God was in that time. And here's what's interesting. God the Father was not only in that time, but so was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, there's in heaven with the angels. They were, but there was a time before they were created. And God was there. And so was His Son and His Spirit. The Bible says this in Genesis 1:1. You ought to do a study of the parallels between Genesis 1 and John 1. In Genesis 1:1, you know this verse, everybody does. In the beginning, that's the way our mind thinks, right? In the beginning, okay? As far back as you can go in your mind, in the beginning, God. Not that God began, but God was already there. In the beginning, God already was. That's bigger than me. That's more than my human mind can wrap around and get a hold of. I don't understand all of that. But the Bible states it, and so I believe it. In the beginning, He already was there. And what's interesting, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. That word God in Genesis 1:1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. It is a descriptive word for God found throughout the Old Testament. And what is interesting about that word Elohim is not a singular word, but it is a plural word. You know what that means, don't you? Plural means more than one. It literally means Elohim, literally means the gods. That's what that word means, the gods. You say, who were the gods? There's more than one. Absolutely, there's more than one. It is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Genesis 1:1 is just what John 1:1 says. God was there and the Word was with Him, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal one. I love the fact that God is in eternity past because I like to put my mind around it and I never can get there, but I like to think about it. It's just fun to think about sometimes. But let me tell you something that I like even more than the fact that God was in eternity past. I like the fact that God's in eternity future. I'm glad God's already been to today. He's already seen tomorrow and He's already prepared next week. You see, I won't get into all of this. You can read it according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. According to chapter 7, verse number 3, Melchizedek did not have father or mother. He did not have a beginning of days nor an end of days. Here's what I like so much about it. I like the fact that Jesus was in yesterday because I like to think about it. But I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I don't know what I'll face tomorrow, and I don't know what challenges are waiting for me next week, but I can stand here in the assurance that my God, whom I have believed, has already been there. He's already seen it. He's already prepared a path for me. He has my eternity sealed. Amen. And I really like the fact that one day as a 14-year-old boy, I knelt before this eternal God and I entrusted to Him my eternal soul. And I can have the confidence that I am saved today, will be saved tomorrow, and will be saved the day after that throughout all eternity. I will be saved, and I have that assurance because I have trusted in the infinite. I have trusted in the eternal God who always has been and always will be. Amen. You can be safe in Him. He is eternal. I see His preexistence. Number two, not only I see His preexistence, but I see His power. Or letter B, maybe I should say that way. I see His power. Verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I've already mentioned this. I'll just say it quickly, and then I'll hurry along. Jesus Christ was not created. He was the Creator. Amen. He was not part of creation. He was creation. Colossians, Paul is writing to the Colossae church, and he says in Colossians 1:14 and following, he said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So we know we're talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, the one mentioned in verse 14, Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is the Creator, not a created being. I remember when I was a teenage boy, somebody told me one time, we were at a swimming pool, and you never get good theology at a swimming pool. I didn't know if you know that or not. That's not the best place to find your theology. But we were at a swimming pool, and somebody, we were talking about God, and I guess that's good at least. And they said, yeah, and this is the first time I've ever heard this. I was just a teenager, and I've heard more about it since then. And the foolishness, you'd be amazed, though. There's a whole sect of people that believe this. And he said, I believe that God created Jesus and the devil, and they were brothers. And he started explaining to me about how God created Jesus and the devil, and they were brothers, and one went good and one went bad. And that sounds silly, doesn't it? You'd be amazed what all sorts of things people believe. There's a lot of things messed up with that, but I'll just say this morning. God did not create Jesus. Jesus always has been. And He always will be. He is the Creator. Again, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the gods, created the heavens and the earth. Oh, I could tell you in Genesis 1 how God said, let us make man in our image. Again, plural pronouns. He is not a created being. He is the Creator. I see His preexistence. I see His power. But I love this. Letter C. I see His place. I see His place. Verse 14. And the Word, that preexistent One, that all-powerful One, that One that was before the beginning and beyond the end, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, I love it again. Three marvelous statements in verse 14. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. And the Word was full of grace and truth. What Luke takes 2,500 words to describe, John does in 4. The Word was made flesh. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, but in Bethlehem the Ancient of Days came to dwell among His people. Amen. the one that was from eternity past, clothed themselves in the rags of human flesh, entered into the womb of a virgin, and the angel said, call him Emmanuel, because it's God with us. John said he dwelt among us. That phrase, dwelt among us, literally means to pitch a tent. That's what that phrase means. It means to pitch a tent. God the Creator, and I don't get this either, but God the Creator dwelt, clothed himself in flesh and pitched his tent right here among his people. Jesus was a man. Before this gospel is over, John will tell us that he grew weary, that he was thirsty, that he wept, that he bled, that he died. He was every bit a man. He pitched his tent. He became one of us. But the fact that he pitched his tent here and he became a man does not diminish the fact that he was at all times God. Because while John said he wrapped himself in flesh and pitched his tent, John also said he was always full of grace and truth. He was man and God, the God-man. John said, if I could introduce him to you, I would tell you this. He is the Word. And then he would say this, number two. Not only is he the Word, but John would say he is the light. He is the light. Verse 4 says, in him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John describes him as light and life in verse number 4. From what I understand, there are four elementary elements that are necessary to maintain life and existence. They are light, air, water, and food. Those four basic elements we must have to survive. Before this gospel is over, John will tell us that Jesus gives us the breath of life. He will tell us that Jesus is the living bread and living water. But he starts out by saying he is the light of life. Over the past few weeks, I've been preaching on the Christian soldier. And I have told you often that you and I are fighting against the powers of darkness, and that's true. You see, the Scriptures make it clear that God is light and Satan is darkness. And men will love one or the other. In a couple chapters, Jesus will deal with Nicodemus. And I can imagine as they maybe sit around a campfire late at night and Nicodemus begins to question him. Jesus begins to explain to him the new birth. And then Jesus eventually begins to say something like this, Nicodemus, the light came into the world. But he'll say, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't want to come into the light lest their deeds be reproved. Amen. You see, Jesus is light, and that light brings life. It's interesting, again, the parallel between Genesis 1 and John 1. In Genesis 1, we're told, verse 1, that in the beginning God. But the very next verse, Genesis 2, describes the earth before the Creator showed up. Genesis 1, 2, and the earth was without form and void, and what covered the earth? Darkness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God moved, verse 3, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be. Be, and there was. Before God moved in creation, the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness covered it. But when God arrived, the very first thing that God did is he said, we got to do something about the darkness. And with his first words, he spoke light. Let there be light. And the darkness fled away. Now John tells us that when Jesus arrives in John 1, darkness covered the earth again. This time it was darkness, not the darkness from the lack of a sun, but it was the darkness of sin. And Jesus came, and in Jesus Christ, God said one more time, "Let there be light." And in Bethlehem, a bright light shone. In fact, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, would sing in Luke chapter 1, verse 77 and following, and he would sing this song to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, he came to give light to our darkness. Let me show you a couple things and I'll get out of here. Let me say this about the light. I think when we think about the light, we have to think about the stubbornness of man. I think we have to think about that, the stubbornness of man. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You and I would think that sinners who had lived their entire life in darkness would rejoice and accept the light when it was given to them. But according to verse 5, the darkness came, or the light came, and the darkness rejected it. Jesus would teach a spiritual truth, and all they could see was a material blessing. He would take the loaves and the fishes, and he would feed them, and they would say, "Oh, we're hungry again. Could you feed us like you did before?" He would say, I'm the bread of life," and they'd say, "Bread sounds like a good idea. When's lunch?" Jesus would take an educated man like Nicodemus and sit him down and say, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Oh, what a great truth that was. Nicodemus would say, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus would speak of his death, his burial, and his resurrection and say, "Tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." And they would look at Solomon's temple and say, "It took a long time to build that, and you're going to build it in 3 days." The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In fact, the light would shine, and it would shine, and it would shine, and they would reject it, and reject it, and reject it, and finally they just took the light. They nailed it to a cross and just tried to extinguish it. But nailing the light to the cross didn't extinguish it. It just burst forth and shined to the entire world. I see the stubbornness of man, but I see the salvation of those who believe. Watch this. Look at verse 10. And we'll say just a second more about this stubbornness, but I want you to see these together. Verse 10, "He," the Word, the Eternal One, the Creator, God, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own received Him not." Verse 12, and I like verse 12, "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." The light was not only uncomprehended by the darkness, it was rejected by the darkness. The light was rejected by creation in verse number 10. He was in the world and the world was made by Him. That's creation. The world was made by Him and the world, His creation, knew Him not. Again, I give you a partial quote from John Phillips. "Jesus walked along the hedgerow and plucked a blade of grass He created it. He knew its structure. He knew its germination and its complexity, its chemistry. He walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He knew every lake. He knew every deep and every shallow place. He knew every pebble on the bottom and every fish swimming around. The world was made by Him. Jesus knew every law of science and math, discovered and undiscovered. He was the author of them all. He had created them all. The Creator walked the streets of Jerusalem with those He created. And the world did not even realize that it was Him. The world knew Him not. He was rejected by His creation, verse 10. He was rejected by His countrymen, verse 11. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. For thousands of years, the prophets, the Scriptures, the law foretold His coming. They knew how He would be born, where He would be born, and even when He would be born. He filled every one of their prophecies. He spoke with knowledge they had never heard before. He healed their sick. He fed their hungry. He raised their dead. But in spite of all of these things, they rejected Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But I'm glad verse 10 and verse 11 aren't the end of the story. Amen. I thank God for those heavenly conjunctions. God can take a story and with one heavenly conjunction turn it around. Amen. He's twice rejected, but the story's not over. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I want you to see three words, and I'm out of here. They are the words believe, receive, and become. Salvation begins with believing. We are asked to believe upon His name. That's what verse 12 says. Believe who He is, who He said He was. Believe He died for you. Believe He rose again. Believe He's coming back. Believe on His name. But to be saved, we not only believe, we receive. Believing is one thing. Receiving takes it to a different level. In fact, receive is placed before believe in verse number 12 because of its preeminence. There's some that believe Jesus was a good person. They believe He's a good man. They even say He was a great prophet. But to receive Him means that you accept Him as your Savior. I believe you and I accept you. And I like this. If you believe and if you receive, you will become. I'll say it this way, when we do our part, God does His part. God has given to those who believe and receive the power to become the sons of God. That word power means the authority. The same one that stepped out in the middle of nothing, looked around and said, "Let there be." And the world's just started flinging into existence. That same one that spoke with that same authority, that same word that we just talked about, now speaks again. And He said, "I give the authority that all of those who believe and receive, I give the authority that they will become My son." Amen. Isn't that good? The world is still in darkness. Those who receive Jesus Christ are given the light of life. Let's close this way. I want you to just bow your head, pray with me for a minute. I want to give a short invitation. Let me ask you a question. Here's the way I want to close. This pre-existent, all-powerful Creator God makes Him sound so big, and He is, so infinite, and He is. But this same God wants to be very personal in your life. The one that was bigger than creation and bigger than time wants to be a part of your life. And He wants to do that by you believing and receiving His Son. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still living in darkness? You see, we're all in darkness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The world was in darkness when Jesus came. Has there been a time in your life where you have knelt somewhere and you have prayed and you have asked God to come into your heart, remove that darkness, and save you? If the answer to that question is no, I've got good news. He is a very present and a very willing Savior. And if you've never been saved, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up out of your pew and I want you to come down here to the front. And I'll take a Bible and I'll pray with you. And I'll show you how you can be saved.